And now it's recording. Okay. Brothers and sisters, good evening. I see some Eunice people here. That's lovely. I see some Ville Platte people who know me and should have known better than to come tonight. That's lovely, too. So, very happy to be here, even though it's a topic that I'm not particularly well-versed in, and that's Marian apparitions. I didn't have much of a choice. It was, Father, you can speak about Marian apparitions, or you can speak of the apparition of Guadalupe, or of Lourdes, or of Fatima. I was like, is there something, I'm missing something about this list, huh? I didn't get to do some random topic about architecture. No. I didn't get to choose my topic. No. So, we're here to talk about Marian apparitions, and, you know, I'll do the best that I can, because it's a very interesting topic. I think it's a very useful topic, and it's a very helpful topic to have some balanced points of view on, because it's something that can become very sensational for Catholics. And so we're going to try and hit all of that reality there to say, you know, what is a Marian apparition? When is it approved by the church? When is it not approved by the church? Why would it not be approved by the church? And what should it mean for us? All these sorts of things, okay? Well, the first thing I want to do, if I may, and even if I may not, because there's nothing you can do to stop me, is try to situate this whole topic within a broader scheme. Because I think one of the things that happens as Catholics is that we learn all these different things, but we don't really know how it all fits together, right? We don't know how it fits into a grander scheme. And the basic reality is that the Catholic faith is actually very, very well mapped out. And it's got like big headings, then subheadings, then smaller headings. And if you know all this stuff, it suddenly starts making a lot more sense. But if it's all just poured out in your mind like a bunch of Legos not put together, then it can seem overwhelming. Is everybody with me so far? Man, you're overwhelmed already. I see it. Okay. Let me do this one thing, too, before I go forward. I'm not used to this church. It's a very beautiful church. I'd forgotten how beautiful it was. Can you hear me? I notice there's a bit of echo in the church. Do I need to slow down? Yes. Yeah. Okay. So let us begin discussing Revelation. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So let's discuss Revelation. Because Marian apparitions are one of something called private revelations. And private revelation is obviously a subset of, well, Revelation. So let's discuss Revelation first and then try to put Marian apparitions where it belongs in there. Okay. So the beauty of Revelation is that God has spoken to us. And that can't be underestimated. God realizes that he could give us grace, and grace is beautiful, that we could have the sacraments, and the sacraments are beautiful. But without the ministry of his word, of his teaching, of his truth, no one would have been saved. Why? Because he could have left us the Eucharist, but if he didn't explain it, well, it wouldn't have gone very far through history, huh? And we people, we human people, we think a lot. People in Basile don't think that much, but the rest of us, we think a lot. Yeah, even here I can pick on Basile. That's fantastic. Okay. We think a lot. And we try to know a lot. And much more than we think, our choices aren't so much based on our feelings, but upon what we know or we think we know or what our opinions are. And when we do choose our feelings over what our mind says, St. Thomas Aquinas says that is in fact a sin. Every time. Because we're messing up the correct order of things. Because we have emotions in common with the animals, but we have intellect in common with the angels. And so we should follow our intellect much more than our emotions. And so God wanted to teach us. And I think this is a mystery that we as Catholics don't spend enough time with. God wanted to teach us. And when you look at Jesus's life, what is he doing all the time? He's teaching and preaching. In fact, even at the beginning of his ministry, he's healing all sorts of people. And they bring him new people to heal. And he says, no, I must go on to another town to proclaim the gospel. For this purpose have I come. And I'm sure all those sick people there, I think it was in Capernaum, all those sick people were very disappointed. But Jesus chose his ministry of preaching and teaching even above his ministry of healing. And on the day that he dies, what does he tell Pontius Pilate? For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. I mean, that's Jesus' summation of his whole life. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And he himself says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so there is a saving power in the truth that comes from God. It guides our minds, it enlivens our hearts, and we have to remember that God created the universe by his word, right? And so when his word enters into our mind and heart, it creates something new within us. It's that powerful. The same word that raises people from the dead, the same word that turns water into wine, that word we hear every Sunday at Mass, and it has the same power. So God's revelation is very important. Now, this revelation can come in a number of ways. The major revelation, the important revelation, the revelation that we have to adhere to as Catholics in faith, is what's known as public revelation, right? And so that would be scripture and tradition. How many of you understand every word of scripture? Raise your hand. Ha! No, I'm just kidding, right? So what do we do? What do we do when we don't understand scripture? What do we do? Get a commentary. Now, what's the purpose of that commentary? It's to explain scripture, right? But is the commentary infallible like scripture is? No. Is the commentary God's word like scripture is? No. But man, it helps us understand God's word, right? And that makes it good. So also in the church, from time to time, God sends what are known as private revelations. And that would be like somebody's just going through their day and lo, the sky tears open and the archangel Gabriel declares something unto them. And then after they change their pants, they go and they write it down, right, as to what the archangel Gabriel said. My favorite person in the church who ever received private revelation was St. Hildegard of Bingen, right? She's recently named the Doctor of the Church. And she is hilarious, because she is just so tired of God's drama. Like, you can see this in everything she writes. She's like, and lo, the voice of the living light spake unto me, and behold, I saw a mountain of iron with its foot upon the ground and its peak in the heavens. And around the mountain of iron was a great circle of burning fire. And inside the mountain of iron were three giants with green faces that spake one unto the other. And the vision is explained thus. And then Hildegard goes, the mountain is the soul, the ring of fire is grace, and the three giants are faith, hope, and love. And then she gets this another like incredible vision. And so I love that she got these private revelations, because I think she was just so tired of it. You could tell in the way that she wrote. So private revelations are sent by God in the same way that holy theologians are sent by God. Our commentaries are sent by God. They're sent to explain what God has already revealed to all mankind. Okay? How many of you read Thomas Aquinas every day? Raise your hand. Thomas Aquinas is a great doctor of the church. Thomas Aquinas helps us understand scripture and theology very, very well. Do you have to read Thomas Aquinas to be a Catholic? No. Do you have to understand Thomas Aquinas to be a Catholic? No. Do you have to agree with everything St. Thomas says in order to be a Catholic? No. Everything that I just said is also true about private revelation. You don't have to know about it. If you do know about it, you don't have to study it. And if you do study it, you don't have to agree with everything that's there, even if the church has approved it, as she's approved Thomas Aquinas as a doctor of the church. So do you see what I'm saying so far, right? That these private revelations, whether they're visions or angels or, yes, the Blessed Virgin Mary appearing, are simply to help us understand the Bible and tradition. They're not supposed to replace it. They're not supposed to add to it. They're not supposed to correct it. They're just helping us understand the faith that we already have. Okay? So if there are, like, if Mary decides to appear in Eunice, because we're her favorites, if she decides to appear in Eunice, right, do you have to believe it in Ville Platte? Absolutely not, because I know how Ville Platte feels about Eunice, and you'd probably disown Mary forever for daring to appear to us. Okay? So, this is a reality. There are numerous Marian apparitions. I don't even know all the names of the Marian apparitions. When you go into the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., they have altars to just about all the approved Marian apparitions, and there's something like 60 of them. I don't know about all this foolishness, right? Mary apparently gets her frequent flyer miles on, right? I don't understand. But you don't have to know that. And even if you do know it, and even if you do love it, it can't replace the Catholic faith. Nor can you tell someone that they have to believe the revelation that you believe. Any more than I can tell you that you have to read Thomas Aquinas every day. Okay? Don't make that face. Thomas Aquinas is awesome. Okay. Good. So now that you got that basic idea, that revelation is what saves us and private revelation helps perhaps explain it, what can we say about a Marian apparition? What is a Marian apparition? What happens when Mary appears to someone? Yeah, I don't know. All right. But there are three possibilities. The first one, and clearly the highest kind of Marian apparition, would be when Mary herself steps foot on earth. Because remember, Mary is assumed body and soul into heaven. If it's she herself who's appearing, she's physically there. Just like when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus after resurrecting, he was physically there. Right? Mary, we talk about her assumption, and that's a beautiful word, but another word that we could use just as easily is her resurrection. Right? Just like we'll all be resurrected on the last day. And so Mary is physically there. And though the church doesn't define explicitly what kind of mode that Mary's there in, I suspect that like Fatima, Lourdes, Guadalupe, you know, the big guns among Marian apparitions, Mary was actually there. How do I know this? Because the sun started dancing in the sky, right? Because a hill in Mexico in December started bursting out in flowers. Because beneath a biological waste dump, did y'all know this about Lourdes? The grotto is a biological waste dump. That's where they put all the amputated limbs from people who had gangrene. The water from there is what became so pure that it could heal people of their sicknesses. Okay. Yeah, I'm pretty sure she was actually there. But there are other Marian apparitions where she probably wasn't actually there. But it's still a valid apparition. So how does this work? Well, we are in the parish that says Our Lady, Queen of all Saints, or Quas, as I always joke about your website, right? Being Queen of all Saints means that she's also Queen of all Angels. which means that all the angels, from the guardian angels up to the seraphim, have to obey her. And the angels have all kinds of freaky powers, which if you were here for my talk last year on angels and demons, you got that. And so when an angel appears, an angel could be a messenger from Mary. How many of you have ever seen Star Wars? Raise your hands. Because if you haven't, you're excommunicated from the Catholic Church, okay? Right, there you go. Somebody raised their hand. I did. Okay. Right? At the beginning of Star Wars, the good one, right, episode 4, you have R2-D2, and he projects this little hologram of Princess Leia, right? Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. Remember this? Right. Angels can do like holograms. So Mary can send them like a messenger, and they can appear in her image and speak in her name, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's how messengers work. I'm speaking in the name of the person who sent me. We see this in the Old Testament all the time. Is it God who revealed the Ten Commandments, or was it an angel? Scripture says both. Well, it's because it was God through an angel, right? And the angel says, I am who am. And he's not speaking about himself at that point. He's speaking in the name of God. Are you with me so far? Okay. So an angel can appear, kind of like a hologram of Our Lady. And that can be the apparition, because Mary's busy in heaven. And Belgium is not her favorite place to visit, right? Or lastly, she can send an angel. And so when I say an angel appears, I mean like an angel actually appears to your physical eyes. Normally that would be that the angel would take some particles of air and bend the light around it so that you could see the vision. Angels are really cool. Or the angel can reach into your brain and give you a hallucination, in which case you would be the only person who saw Mary, even if you're surrounded by people, right? And we know that this happens sometimes too, huh? That like Mary appears to one person in a crowd. Well, if she's physically present there, that's not gonna happen. And if the angel is being visible to your physical eyes, that's not gonna happen. So the only thing that could happen is that an angel is giving you a vision of Mary, a hallucination of Mary, a good hallucination of Mary. And so that's an apparition too. I think I just blew some of your minds here. So right, there are three possible ways. Mary's there physically, Mary sends an angel to be visible, or Mary sends an angel to give a vision, like a hallucination. And so why would she do this? Why would she either come herself or send an angel? Because she still has a mission in the church. St. Louis Marie de Montfort says this very beautifully, right? God comes to us through Mary. We go to God through Mary. How do you get from Ville Platte to I-49? Hello, how do you get from Ville Platte to I-49? Somebody say it. 167. Right, you get from Ville Platte to I-49 through 167. Any other way is of the devil. All right, so you go from Ville Platte to I-49 through 167. Well, how do you get from I-49 to Ville Platte? 167, right. So God comes to us through Mary. How do we come to God? Through Mary. Right? The path that someone goes is also the path that they return. And so Mary has this ongoing mission to bring us to Christ and to bring Christ to the world. And that wasn't just something that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. That's her ongoing vocation. And that's why Marian devotion is so important in the church, because she brings Christ to us and she brings us to Christ. And so why would she appear all over the place? To do the exact same thing. Why would she send angels in her name to do the exact same thing? So are we with me so far? I'm going to ask this repeatedly, because you start to glaze over. And unless I ask you questions, you're going to start thinking about pork and beans or rice and gravy. I know you, okay? Good. So now let's talk about something very, very, very important in regards to this. can there be false Marian apparitions? Yes. In fact, they happen frequently. And St. Paul talks about this, right? He says, even if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel than the one you've heard from us, anathema sit, let that one be accursed. And let that one be accursed. And he explains why in another letter. Because the devil loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. He's the father of lies. He lies. All right? He lies. He has magically managed to disguise himself as two separate presidential candidates this year. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. He lies. And in the early church, for whatever reason, it was his preferred manner to appear as the Archangel Gabriel. And we see the Archangel Gabriel supposedly appearing everywhere, and the saints would unmask him, and it would be a demon. But then after that, there have been many times when Mary supposedly appeared, and it was not her. Why? Because the devil knows that we trust Mary. And devil not a big fan of Mary, right? And this is very beautiful, actually, because the reason why the devil hates the Archangel Gabriel is because the Archangel Gabriel, in a sense, took over his role. And the reason why the devil hates Eve, or Mary, is because she took over Eve's role, right? So at the beginning of time, an angel appeared to a virgin and convinced her to do what he said, and all of mankind fell. But then 2,000 years ago, an angel appears to a virgin and convinces her to do what God says, and all of mankind is saved. So Mary is known as the new Eve, and in a sense, Gabriel took over that messenger job that Satan had originally had, but used it as a vessel for deceit. Got that? So Satan hates Mary because he was victorious with Eve, defeated by Mary, and he's envious of her. Envy doesn't mean that he's jealous of her. It means that he hates her. He wants her to have no good reputation. And so he wants us to suspect her. I mean, it's not for nothing that all the early Protestant reformers loved the Blessed Virgin Mary, but somehow along the way, all Protestants started to, like, refuse to pray to her. You know, I think this is the work of the devil there. It's not for nothing that in the crazier parts of the 1960s in the Catholic Church, one of the things that would happen would be, you know, images of Mary would be defaced and flushed down toilets and things like this to show that we had broken away from the past. Satan hates Mary. And so sometimes he appears as her to deceive us. So every time that the church hears about a Marian apparition, we investigate it very, very carefully. And in fact, if Mary ever appears to you, the first thing you should say is, I don't think you're Mary. Because all of the great visionaries have doubted and have been incredulous. They did not believe it was the Blessed Virgin Mary until she proved it to them. You can go read that about St. Juan Diego. You can go read that about Bernadette Subaru. You can go read that about the appearance of Our Lady of Walsingham, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. There was that suspicion, right? Because they know that they can be deceived. And so the church knows that we can be deceived. And so we investigate all these apparitions very closely and very carefully. And after the investigation, we can render one of three verdicts. And I'm going to say them in Latin because I know that you all know Latin. No, I'm going to say them in Latin because it's important because the church doesn't translate them at first. She expects you to know what these three Latin phrases mean. Okay. And the first is constat supernaturalitate. Okay, I'll explain all three, but listen. The first one, constat supernaturalitate. The second one is non-constat supernaturalitate. Non-constat, but then the third one is constat non-supernaturalitate. So there are one of three things we could say. It is judged to be supernatural. It is not judged to be supernatural. Or it is judged to be not supernatural. So the first one says, this is approved. This is clearly a supernatural event going on. We judge it to be supernatural. The second one says, we don't know. There are things that seem to make it supernatural, but there are things that cause us to question. So we're going to not judge it supernatural, right? We reserve judgment. But then the third one is we judge it to be not supernatural. There's something that took place in the alleged apparition that we know proves that this was not a valid apparition of Mary. Okay, you with me so far? We can do one of those three things. Now, I know this region of the diocese was very much affected when about a year and a half ago, Bishop Gerald released a letter that one of the visionaries around here, who thought he had been receiving visions from the Blessed Virgin Mary, was constat non supernaturalitate, right? Is judged to be not supernatural. Now, the commission that investigated that is under complete silence, right? It's not public knowledge even who was the members of the commission, and so we don't know exactly how Bishop Gerald reached that decision. But I can tell you that I read a lot of the documents, and I could see why that decision was reached. Because what was very clear was that good things were happening. Lots of good things were happening. People were praying, people were converting, lots of good things were happening. But when you read the content of the revelations themselves, there were several things that were actually contrary to the Catholic faith. Not badly contrary to the Catholic faith, because I think otherwise you would have all known, right? If they would have said, don't attend Mass on Sunday, you'd be like, I don't think the Blessed Virgin Mary said that. But things that were not widely known, but like were contrary to the Fourth Lateran Council. Things that were contrary to Second Nicaea. So I think what the bishop kind of said was, probably this is a good man who has a legitimate devotion to Our Lady, but it's not really Our Lady appearing to him and teaching him these things, because Our Lady doesn't make mistakes when it comes to the Catholic faith, right? And so that's what it was. And it's not saying that it was diabolical, it just may be a spirituality that was not actually rising to the level of an actual apparition of Mary. Do you understand? Okay. Because Mary would not dictate something that was an error. And there were numerous cases of error in the messages that came from Our Lady. The second thing that we need to talk about in regards to this, because I love stirring the pot, is Medjugorje. However you pronounce it. Slavic language is not my best thing, all right? The same sort of thing is happening there. Okay? Now, the bishop over there has already declared it not supernatural. But Rome is reopening the case. But having read the documents of Medjugorje, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be declared not supernatural. Because some of the revelations that took place like in the 90s have Our Lady saying that all religions are equal. Now, Mary would never say that, right? And as soon as that gets to Rome, they're going to see that and they're going to confirm the bishop's decision. Now, does that mean that real grace is not working there? Of course not. Of course real grace is working there. Does Mary absent from that place? No, this is not what the church is saying. Guys, anytime you get pilgrims to cross the entire planet to come in honor of Our Lady and to pray and to go to confession and to go to Mass, guess what? Good things are going to happen. The church is not judging all the wonderful good fruit that takes place at this place. It's saying that the alleged apparitions are not supernatural in character. That's it. Okay? That doesn't mean that God isn't using other things around there to very good purpose. Do you understand that? I'm getting some people who are nodding, and I'm getting some people who are looking at me like I'm the Antichrist. I promise you, I am not the Antichrist. Okay. Never mind. So anyway, I was going to say something sarcastic, but then you wouldn't realize I was being sarcastic, so I'm going to let that pass. Okay. Good. So that's okay. That's okay. It's okay that the visionaries are in error. And it could be that they are in good conscience and they're deceived by the devil. Good people are deceived by the devil, y'all. They might honestly be believing that Mary is appearing to them. Or they might honestly have hallucinations. That because they're very pious, their hallucinations are just taking on this character. Or they might be trying to deceive us. I don't think that's happening. I think if you look at the visionaries from Medjugorje, they're good people. But Satan deceives a lot of us. There are many times in my own life where I thought something was from God, and it turned out to not be from God. And it was either from my own deep, deep, deep emotions and unconscious, or it was from the devil. We all get deceived. That doesn't matter. What matters is that the church is not deceived. And once the church has rendered a judgment, then we have to submit to that judgment with humility and obedience. Because people are wrong. I'm never wrong. But other people are wrong, right? It's possible that we can be in error. It's possible that we can be deceived. The devil is a lot smarter than us. And he's a much better psychologist than anyone you can pay $600 an hour to see. He knows how to deceive us, but he can't deceive the church. And so people of good conscience, people who are good people, can be deceived by him until the church renders a judgment. And once the church renders a judgment, then either you accept and your soul is fine, or you rebel. And then the devil gets exactly the fruit that he was trying for in the first place. Right? There it is. So now the last thing that I want to do is I want to kind of go through some of the approved apparitions of Our Lady that are not the major apparitions of Our Lady. Because I was told that there would be talks on all the major apparitions of Our Lady. But I just listened to the schedule and the only one I heard was Fatima. So Guadalupe and Lourdes, tough luck to you. I'm sorry, I'm a Catholic, I don't listen when people talk in the pulpit. On her feast day, that's right. Yeah. So the only one you're going to hear about is Fatima, and that's annoying, right? No, I'm just kidding. See, when you're corrected, accepted, and obedience. So, yay, good. So I'm not going to talk about those three. Those are the major ones. Let me simply say this one thing about those three. Together as a group, because they're the only three that are celebrated in the church's calendar. And so the church clearly recognizes these three apparitions to be of a different character from all other apparitions. And I love bringing this up. That if you look at the Bible, creation is basically divided into the sky, the seas, and the earth. And if you take those three apparitions together, you see that Mary has control over all three. Because at Fatima, she made the sun dance in the sky. At Lourdes, she brought forth a spring of living water. And in Guadalupe, she made the barren earth bear roses. And so together, they show a beautiful witness to her queenship over creation. And so I just want to say that about those three together, because I don't think that anyone who's speaking about each of them individually will put them all together like that, probably. I wouldn't. So, let's talk about three that you may or may not know about, that have all been approved by the church. And the first one I'm going to say out of sheer personal interest, because I'm going to be there in a week. And that is Our Lady of Mercy. A lot of people think Our Lady of Mercy is just the title of Our Lady. Tis not so. She appeared under the title of Our Lady of Mercy in Barcelona in 1218. So that means that in 2 years, if 1 year is the 100th anniversary of Fatima, in 2 years will be the 800th anniversary of Our Lady of Mercy. Also, many of you may know Father McIntyre. Until yesterday, he was the pastor of Our Lady of Mercy in Henderson. Now he's the pastor of St. Bernard's in Brobridge, and his life has fallen apart, and it's a complete disaster. But yesterday, who is the pastor of Our Lady of Mercy in Henderson. This is very annoying to both of us that he got transferred, because I was supposed to go to Our Lady of Mercy and like put up this wonderful little connection between the Basilica of Mercy in Barcelona and the Parish of Mercy in Henderson. But I don't care about Father Garrett Savoy because he's not, no, okay, so I'm not doing that anymore. That's too much trouble. Anyway, so Our Lady of Mercy appeared to St. Peter Nolasco and to his confessor, St. Raymond Pignafore. And she appeared to them for this reason. I don't know how great your geography is, but Barcelona is on the east coast of Spain, the Mediterranean coast of Spain. And all throughout the Middle Ages, in fact, really, until the Battle of Lepanto in 1571, Muslim pirates from North Africa would raid Christian shipping lanes and imprison and enslave Christians to come work their fields in North Africa. It was the earliest form of slave trade, in the modern slave trade. Our Lady appeared to St. Peter Nolasco to form the Mercedarians, an entire order devoted just to ransoming Christian slaves. That they would raise the money to pay the ransom to buy Christian slaves back and bring them back into Christendom. And she appeared in that act of mercy. So sometimes we think about mercy and we think about just doing things and then getting away with it, right? That's not what mercy is. Mercy is a response to misery. And Our Lady looked upon the misery of these Christian slaves, and she appeared to found an order to end this. And the saints who followed her, particularly among them St. Peter Nolasco and St. Raymond Nonnatus, were so devoted to this message and mission that she gave them that both of them sold themselves into slavery in trade for other Christians to be released. In a beautiful imitation of our Lord, who died on behalf of us that we might live. They themselves became slaves that others might become free. And so Our Lady appeared to St. Peter Nolasco to tell him this, like, look, I want you to have mercy. I want you to reach out to the misery of these slaves and free them. And you know, guys, I mean, in America, we think about African-American slavery and the Civil War and then the continuing struggle that we have in our country to really make sure that all people of all races have equal rights and an equal life in the United States, and that's still going on. But it's not like slavery has ended either, right? I mean, they talk about this all the time. Human trafficking is one of the greatest crimes that happens in our country. People are still being sold as slaves. Now it's more particularly sex slaves. The Super Bowl, I don't know if you know this, the Super Bowl is one of the greatest human trafficking events in the world. While the Super Bowl is going on upstairs, they're selling people beneath the stands. Yes, really. The whole corridor of I-10 from New Orleans to Houston has a lot of this problem, where people will be stopped on the road and they'll be kidnapped and then sold into slavery south of the border. So this message of Our Lady of Mercy bears continuing relevance to us, right? That we have to realize that whether you're talking about in vitro fertilization, or you're talking about human trafficking, or you're talking about more classical slavery, that there's some great offense to the human person when they're treated like a commodity to be bought or sold. I mean, it's an incredible offense to them. Today we hear in the first reading, I believe it was, for freedom Christ has set us free, right? And so even just natural human freedom is a great gift that comes from Christ. And so Our Lady of Mercy appeared in Barcelona to teach us to value that great gift of human freedom and to work for it, to work for it, to not just like wring our hands and say, oh, that's bad, right? But to work to end the slavery of mankind. And so that's Our Lady of Mercy. And so I actually wrote a litany for Father McIntyre over there talking about all the different forms of slavery that we endure, right? So Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So that we can appeal to Our Lady of Mercy to also free us from the slavery of sin, the slavery of anger, the slavery of vice and of lust that enchains so many of us, right? That she would free us from that. Okay. The next one is Our Lady of Walsingham. Anybody know Our Lady of Walsingham? Yeah! How many of you are British originally? Raise your hand. Brits. See, my family from way back is Catalonian. That's why I know what happens in Barcelona. Catalonia is the country that used to exist and now has been conquered by Spain, right on the northeast part of Spain. So I know all about Our Lady of Mercy. If you have any English blood in you, don't admit it in Vilplat, but in secret go and admit that you have English blood in you, right? Because you crazy, horrible English were the ones who put all the Cajuns in the pain of the exile, and God despises you forever, so says St. Thomas More. That was funny. You didn't catch it, but that's okay. All right. That Our Lady appeared in the 11th century, so in the 1000s, to a very devout woman in Walsingham, England. A beautiful, beautiful apparition. She took her in spirit thousands of miles to the east and 1,000 years in the past, and showed her the home in which the Annunciation took place, and then asked her to build a replica of this home exactly as she saw it in the vision, and she did. And all these miracles are worked there. And so suddenly all these English Catholics, kings and queens from throughout Europe would come to Walsingham, make the pilgrimage to Walsingham, and ask for Our Lady's intercession. All these miracles are worked there. And there was even a shrine of the slipper. And the shrine of the slipper was 1 mile away from Walsingham. It was traditional to take off your shoes and make the last mile of the pilgrimage barefoot. And so the little church there was just filled with people's shoes. Right? And so it was called the Shrine of the Slipper. Beautiful devotion. Henry VIII burned it to the ground. Burnt the house down, burnt the church down, burnt everything down. And as many of you know, for a long time, it was illegal to be Catholic and have any kind of public expression of your Catholic faith in England. That devotion never faded. And pilgrims continued to go to Our Lady of Walsingham over and over again. Now it is again one of the most powerful pilgrimage spots on the earth, and they've built a new church, and it's now a basilica of Our Lady of Walsingham. And the beautiful thing about it is that Catholics and Anglicans and Eastern Orthodox all see it as a valid place of pilgrimage. And so Our Lady of Walsingham is now becoming one of the kind of keynotes of ecumenism, right, of working together in England, right? And the way that she's becoming the keynote of ecumenism is that every time a Catholic goes there, she blesses them. And every time an Anglican goes there, they spit up blood and die on the spot. No, I'm kidding, right? No, they all come together. They all come together and they work together. See, this is recorded. That's wonderful. All right? They all come together and they work together. And so Our Lady is bringing unity in England. And actually, you may not know this, but I think it was a year and a half ago, the percentage of practicing Catholics in England finally surpassed the percentage of practicing Anglicans. And a lot of them attribute that to the intercession of Our Lady of Walsingham. And the church in England is actually growing and being very vibrant, being very proud of their Catholic faith, which is hard in England. Because aside of being Anglican and having 500 years of having struggles with the Catholic Church, most of the great atheist philosophers have come from England. And so England is now a very secular country. But Pope Benedict talked beautifully about Our Lady of Walsingham. Pope Francis was the one that named it a basilica, and the English Catholics are rallying around Our Lady of Walsingham, which is so beautiful, right? The house was burned down, the church was destroyed, the pilgrimage was suppressed for 500 years. And 1,000 years after this apparition, people are still gone. And they're attributing the resurrection of the Catholic Church in England to Our Lady of Walsingham. So how beautiful that is. I mean, clearly this is an approved site of Mary, but even, like, it's been 1,000 years since she appeared, and it's still having fruit, right? A fruit that is attributed to her intercession. And the last one I want to talk about is one that you may or may not have heard of, but an important one. And that's Our Lady of Good Help in Wisconsin. It is the only approved Marian apparition site in the United States. And numerous bishops had celebrated things there, had promoted the cult and everything, but it didn't finally get official church approval until a few years ago. They actually ran it through the Vatican. They didn't have to run it through the Vatican, but they ran it through the Vatican. They wanted to make sure. And what happened with Our Lady of Good Help in Wisconsin, I want to say it was in the 1860s. My brain not working so well tonight, but I want to say it was in the 1860s, that Mary appeared in this bright, radiant white cloud with, I think, a gold thing swinging around her. And a young girl saw her. I forget the visionary's name. And she saw her, and she freaked out and ran home and didn't tell anybody. And then the next time she appeared, she told her parents. And her parents, being good parents, you know what they told her? Oh, sweetheart, that's probably a ghost from purgatory. You should pray for her soul to be freed from purgatory. And then she told it to the priest, and the priest said, no. Go, if you see it again, say, I command you in the name of the living God, tell me who you are. And so she saw her again, and she said, I command you in the name of the living God, tell me who you are. I am the Virgin Mother of God, I am the Queen of the Universe. And then she said, I want you to teach these rough people, I mean, Wisconsin in the 1860s, not exactly the height of civilization, right? I want you to teach these rough people my word. And she devoted the rest of her life to being a catechist and teaching people this. So why does she get called Our Lady of Good Help as opposed to Our Lady of Good Catechesis? Because like 70 years later, they were logging through Wisconsin, and they had all this dry wood and sawdust, everything happening around the shrine, and it caught fire. And a fire burned all that area of Wisconsin, and people ran to take refuge in the shrine. And they begged Mary to protect them from the fire. And the fire went all the way around the shrine. Burned everything else up, but left a nice little bubble of safety right around that shrine. And so they called her Our Lady of Good Help, because she came to their help in time of need. Just like our own, right? Our Lady of Prompt Succor. Or Prompt Secure, right? Now, Our Lady of Prompt Succor didn't appear. Well, it's argued whether or not she appeared in New Orleans, but it's not clearly an apparition site. Right? It's just a title. But there she actually appeared, and that's why she gets the title of Our Lady of Good Help. Okay? So these are three apparition sites, which I think are very beautiful, right? Now, did you know about the apparition of Our Lady of Mercy in Barcelona before you came here? No. Did you know about Our Lady of Walsingham before you came here? No. Did you know about Our Lady of Good Help before you came here? No. Did you know that the Eucharist was the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ? Yes. See, so this is not part of our faith, right? This is something that helps our faith. It's optional. It's nice. It lifts us up. It encourages us. But it is icing on the cake. The cake is the Catholic faith. And so let me tease Monsieur Jagnot one more time, that I've been laughing about this talk for a long time, because this whole series is called Back to Basics. And the very essence of Marian apparitions is that they ain't basic, right? There's nothing fundamental or basic about them. There's something nice. There's something nice that helps us live out the basics. It helps us appreciate the basics, but that can never be confused with the basics or replace the basics. Because what is important is that we believe the word that God has revealed and has been taught to us by the Catholic Church. Mary's frequent flower miles are simply there to turn us back to the thing we should have known in the first place. That Jesus Christ is Lord, that His Church is His bride, and that we should believe everything that's been handed on to us. So I tell people all the time, they're like, oh, Father, I want to go run to Guadalupe to see where Mary appeared. I said, that's a beautiful thing. Pilgrimage is a beautiful thing. But understand that when you get to Guadalupe, Mary's going to have a sign pointing right back to St. Thomas More and Eunice and saying, come back here and live the faith that you've had from the beginning and live it more vibrantly and live it more loyally and live it more faithfully. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.